Again, our scripture is taken from the third chapter of Genesis, beginning in the seventh verse. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the trees, the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, we have the angels of the Lord appearing to shepherds in the field. They have been dispatched from heaven, and they serenade a group of shepherds in the field announcing the birth of our Savior. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Now, before approaching our text here in Genesis, let me just briefly dissect that wonderful song of praise in which we enter into this Advent season. And I would suggest that from this song of praise in Luke 2:14, we can deduce a few things. In the first place, that the birth of the Savior is due to an act of benevolence on the part of God. It's for this reason that the angels sing, "Glory unto God. All the glory is rendered to him because he is the giver of the gift of the Savior." Secondly, this benevolent act is not only gracious, but the nature and the intent of this gift is goodwill. Hence, the angels sing goodwill. In other words, this gracious and this benevolent act of God is a display of God's favor towards man. Thirdly, the substance of this gracious and benevolent act on the part of God and this act of goodwill is seen in the birth of the Savior is itself peace. That's what the primary gift is. And so in the song sung by the angels, glory is given to God. And then the announcement is peace and goodwill to men. And that leads us to the fourth thing that is seen in that brief song. And we see that the recipients of this peace is mankind. Now, what I would like to do, in other words, as we see the song and connect it to the passage here, the birth of the Savior is a gracious gift from God as a gesture of goodwill and central and all a central and all encompassing aspect of that gift is peace. Now, seeing it from that perspective, what I would like to do from the passage here in Genesis is give us the reason we need peace. Very few of us, I remember as a child growing up during the Christmas season, you know, your parents always ask you, what do you want? And very few of us, I can't think of any sane children that I grew up with, asked for underwear or socks or car coats, as they used to call them back in the day. I don't think any of us asked for that. None of us asked for a mortgage to be paid. We didn't ask for any of those things, but we needed all of them. And so what our parents would always, my parents were always good at this, is they'd have the gifts and sections, and so they'd let you open up all of the stuff that you wanted so that your heart get to racing and so forth, and then they break out the socks, the underwear, you know, all of the things that you didn't ask for, but you really needed. And of course, as children, our greatest joy, our greatest thrills, we're opening up the first set of gifts, and it was always hum-hum, you know, hum-ho for the other stuff. Okay, yeah, that's nice. Thank you. But this is what I really wanted. And I wonder how many Christians are the same way. What do we really think that God has given us in the gift of Jesus in this season? What is it that we most need? What is it that we most want? In fact, if we were to write a wish list to God, what is it that we would ask for? And I sort of doubt that what we would ask for is what God says is our greatest need. Now, here's the thing that we have to assume, that God is all wise and God is all knowing. Therefore, I think we can surmise that he has deemed that man's greatest need is peace. And why can we say that? Because what he has given us primarily in the gift of Jesus Christ is the gift of peace. Now, we don't see it that way. A lot of people are still trying to find and get other stuff from God. But what God has deemed, the way he has seen it, is that our greatest need is peace. And so, therefore, he has given us a gift most appropriate for our most fundamental and our most primary need. And so what we will attempt to do is to show that man's greatest need or God's greatest gift corresponds to greatest need, or man's greatest need. And also to demonstrate the sufficiency and the value of the gift of Jesus Christ to meet that great need. So let's look at man's great need for the gift of peace. And in doing so, it leads us to our text, which is probably an unusual Advent text, which is the third chapter of Genesis, where we have the record of Adam and Eve's temptation in the garden and their subsequent fall. And it's my contention that the need for peace is really seen in the aftermath of the aftermath and the effects of the fall, which is why we pick up in that seventh verse. And I would suggest that our need for peace that only God can give and only God has given in the person of Jesus Christ is seen in four critical levels in the garden or in the aftermath of the garden. And so let's begin by looking at God's gift of peace, or why we need God's gift of peace. And so why do we need this peace, and why is Jesus the only one that can satisfy it? And I think what we see in the first place, we need this peace because of our sinful condition. It does not allow us to stand before God. See, we see this in verse 8. In verse 8, when Adam and he hears God approaching, he attempts to hide himself. Adam and Eve attempt to hide themselves from the presence of God Now notice that this is in contrast to the harmony and the fellowship that's suggested in other portions of Genesis, particularly chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. When God seems to be in fellowship with man and man is not attempting to run from God. In verses 8 and 9, it says, the Lord God planted a garden toward eastward in Eden where he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verse 15. Again, we see this idea of harmony and fellowship between creator and creature. In verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and to keep it. In verse 19, God brings all of the animals to Adam. So in other words, it's a sense of God drawing near, but man not drawing away. And yet all of this has changed. Verse 8 obviously reflects the shame of Adam and Eve, but the shame is because of guilt. And guilt is the result of violating God's law. Now, that being the case, what we see is an absence of peace. Man and God have now become enemies. Man's status before his creator and the one in whose image he bears, man now stands as a rebel. He stands in direct opposition to all that God is and all that God has required from him. And so therefore, I would suggest that it is our enemy status that causes God to issue the first threat and lets man know, even though he gave him the threat of the law. But notice what he says in verse 19. Because of this, you're cursed and you shall die. See, man was not created to die. I know what people say. Well, we were born to die. No, we weren't. We were born to live in eternal felicity and harmony with God. It is sin that has brought about the reality of death. And sin or death is God's ultimate statement to man that here, because you have sinned, here is my curse against you. It is death. And death experienced in all of its levels and in all of its humbling attributes. Death. Death is what the giver of life. And in other words, God saying, as one brother put it, God is saying, give me my breath back. That's what death is. I gave it to you to honor me and to glorify me, and you have dishonored me. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, here's what we need to understand. Our greatest problem, no matter what we think, our greatest problem is not economic. Our greatest problem is not some of the things that we think it is. Our greatest problem is that we have become enemies with our Creator. And we can hide or we can attempt to hide within the creation. Notice what Adam tries to do. He tries to hide in God's own creation from God. And trying to act like there's no problem. And we can attempt as much as we would like, as much as we will. We can try to hide within the creation and think that all is well between us and the Creator. But the oft-repeated statement of Augustine is still true, that God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our soul shall know no rest until it rest in thee. We need peace. We need the peace that only God can give and can only be accomplished in Jesus Christ, because our fundamental problem is that the God who made us in his image is displeased at us as we stand. That's our greatest problem. And so therefore, if we want to summarize the work of Jesus on our behalf, his greatest gift to us is the ministry of reconciliation. God is reconciling himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, as Paul expresses it. So our need for peace is because we're not at peace with God. We can hum and we can say and we can pretend, or we can delude ourselves into thinking that we're okay with God. But brothers and sisters, here's our fundamental problem. We're not at peace with God. But a second level of peace that is needed is not only because we are unreconciled to God, but a second level of peace that is needed is peace within our fellowship, within our human relations. In chapter 2, verse 25, it says that Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. But in chapter 3, verse 7, they covered their nakedness from each other. Brothers and sisters, listen, long before the invention of the automobile, Adam threw Eve under the bus. That's what we see. We see a fragmenting of relationships on a horizontal plane. In chapter 2:25, verse 25, they are content with one another. But now, because of what we see that they have sinned, they have shared in their sin, there is guilt, and their fallen status or their fallen state has brought deterioration to all human relationships, from the most intimate to the most distant. No human relationship is all as it ought to be because of sin. Every human relationship is therefore subject to distrust. It's subject to disdain. It's subject to hostility, to partiality, to violence, even to suspicion. The best of human relationships are undermined by betrayal and shortcomings. We do have fathers against sons and mothers against daughters. You don't have to go very far. We see Adam throwing Eve under the bus in chapter 3, and we see Cain killing his brother in chapter 4. We see Lamech going against the order, the natural order of things, later in chapter 4. Why? Because the fact of the fall is our relationships one with another are not what they ought to be. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we need Christ. We need the peace of God that is in Christ Jesus, because only through being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ can we even attempt to move towards mending relationships and being what we ought to be and receiving what we ought to receive from our fellow image bearers. Do you realize that without the reconciliation and the peace that we have in Christ Jesus, we may as well just dig a hole and live in it? Because in our best moments, we don't know how to live profitably, productively, and properly with fellow image bearers. We get jealous over stuff we ought not be jealous about. We overhear stuff we ought not be hearing. We are suspicious of the least thing because we can't trust anyone. And it's only through peace that we have through Christ Jesus that we can pursue a path that is more proper and appropriate for fellow image bearers. That's why Paul, he gives as a point of reference to husbands or wives when it comes to loving a sinful man. He says, love your husband, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. You need that point of reference. That's why he tells husbands, love your wives, not as you saw the guy down the street, but love your wives as Christ has loved the church. That's why Jesus tells us that we are to love one another, not to the same degree that we have been loved by other frail, fallen human beings. We are to love one another as I have loved you. His love is the model for our love in all of our human relationships. All the stuff that we refuse to forgive, Jesus says, don't forgive as you've been forgiven by these people, but forgive one another, even as you have been forgiven in Christ.
Why? Because we need peace. And the peace, we need peace not only with God because we are at enmity with God. We need peace because we can't get along. And even if you get along with your family, you know it's relative, right? You know that's a relative term. It is what, who was it, Mark Twain that said, you know, family and fish, they grow stale after a few days. The smell is there. You need to put them out. See, we can't, even in our, the best of human relationships, even in the best of families, even if we did, let's just say theoretically, because I know everybody has one. But let's just say theoretically, your family was without any problems. There's another family you don't like. You know, there's somebody you don't like. And let's just say your whole block liked each other. Then there's another part of the city you don't like. You see, because here's the peace that we need. We need the ability to get along with others, and we don't have it in Christ Jesus. That's why we have locks. Amen. Safes. Bars. Right? That's why we have burglar alarms. Because we need peace. And we can't have it without Jesus Christ. But thirdly, we need peace from the creation itself. Brothers and sisters, we live in a hard, harsh world. In verses 17 all the way through verse 19a, the Lord explains the resistance of the earth itself as a result of man's sin. And so as man goes about the business of living, here's what we can experience. Here's what we can expect. We can expect thorns and thistles. We can expect resistance from the very earth itself. And it still doesn't stop us from our responsibilities. Or I should say, it doesn't stop our responsibilities. Notice this. It mentions thorns and thistles and a hard earth and all of that. You can also add to that earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, extreme hot and cold weather, floods and tidal waves. Anything else we're missing? These things take place in the earth. Stars fall. Shooting stars. We experience this. Stuff falls out of space. Why? Because man sinned. This is what the Apostle Paul means when he speaks in Romans 8 of the earth being in travail as a woman in labor. You see, and so notice, even in his first advent, when Jesus spoke to the, remember when he got on the lake that night and the winds and the waves? Notice what Jesus does. He gives us a sneak preview of what he's come to do and what he will do in his second advent. He said, "Peace. Be still." And actually, he's not telling peace to be still. He's saying peace. He's announcing peace. And then he's commanding the winds and the waves to be still. And brothers and sisters, without Christ, this is a hostile world in which to live. So much that we don't see now, but when we are in his presence, there will be no more need to say, "Be still." You see, here we see turmoil, but in the presence of God, he removes all that which is turbulent. So we need peace because we are at enmity with God. We need peace because we are at odds with each other. We need peace because this is a harsh, hostile world to sinners. But fourth and finally, man needs peace within himself.
Brothers and sisters, can you imagine the effects of being at enmity with God and your wife, as Adam was here? And then you throw on top of that, he's got to go out, he's got to work hard and do the same work that is described in Genesis chapter 2, but now there are going to be thorns. He's going to have sweat on his brow, and then on top of all of that, if that's not enough, he's gradually dying. And so when he lays his head down, understand all of the opposition now that he's up against. You can't tell me that it doesn't have an emotional and psychological effect. Because God has created us with a brain that just won't shut up. Right? Even when your body shuts down, your brain's still just going all over the place. And reminds you of stuff that you really don't want to be reminded of. At the end of the day, brothers and sisters, we can't always have things as we would like them. And so because of our sinful condition, there is a wide range of emotional and psychological disorders that indicate that individually, you and I just don't. Because we can't get along with God, or we are at enmity with God, can't get along with others, and then we find resistance in the world, we're not that pleased with ourselves. Now, I know we are trained to think that you're okay, and yeah, you keep on going to all those rallies, and they keep on telling you you're okay, but you got to lay your head down on your pillow. And man, without reconciliation with God, is either deluded or depressed. There's only two choices. You see, without being reconciled to God, you are either deluded that you are right, and God allows us a few examples to show how far that goes. Here we have Nebuchadnezzar, who went to all of the positive thinking rallies, have all the books and did all of the workshops. And he came back and he looked at himself and he looked at this kingdom and he says, oh boy, I'm good. And the Lord could have struck him down, but he didn't. He just drove him crazy. And finally, at the end of days, and can you imagine this? Because there's no indication that Nebuchadnezzar has ever made a profession of saving faith in God. Never. This is nothing. But here's what he does. This is God showing who's boss. He takes him from his high exalted position, drives him to the field like an animal, and then without even twisting his arm, makes him sing his praise. Makes him say one of the most profound statements about the sovereignty of God. He says, the Lord God of the Lord of hosts, he is God. He puts men on thrones and he takes them down. There is none like him. Who can stay his hand? That's what the enemy says. Oh, brothers and sisters, we can't stand ourselves. If you do think you're okay, then there's something wrong with you, because even that will be used against you in the day of judgment. Here you are unreconciled to God and you think you're okay? Thinking we're okay is what has caused us to reduce our sins to mistakes. Thinking we're okay because everybody makes mistakes. But God says, image bearers, don't make mistakes. You either sin or obey. And so go to all of your rallies and get all of the literature. Read it, say it. Put the stuff on your mirrors, you know, all those little cute little quotes and stuff. Put them on your mirrors. But at the end of the day, see, we need all of that. And look at the whole concept of makeover has become a billion-dollar industry. Because we don't like what we see. We don't like it when it changes. And we try to change it back. We don't like it.
here's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Because of the peace that has been delivered by Jesus Christ, he says our consciences have been washed with pure water. And we do have purged and cleansed consciences before God and man. That's why Paul says nobody can bring any charge against God's elect. Why? Because your conscience has been cleansed. Have you ever been in a well-intended evangelical meeting saying, well, do you know that you're saved? Yes, yes, I know. Okay, but then do you know that you really know in your heart of hearts? Do you know that you know that you know? It's like, how many no's are we going to go through at the end of the day if I'm only looking at me? No, I did it. Okay, I can't stand. I can't lift up my eyes. I am that publican. I'm the publican when the Pharisee was in the temple and he was lifting up his voice and his eyes with great swelling pride. I'm the publican over in the corner. I can't stand to look at God without seeing my own guilt. I can't stand looking at my own flesh without seeing my own failures. But God, here's what the angel has said. Glory to God in the highest. Goodwill towards men. Why? Because peace is given to you. Peace that you can stand before God. Peace that you can get along with your neighbor. Peace that gives you a sense of the order, of the created order that seems to be dissolving. And most of all, peace within yourself so that you can sleep at night and not wonder if you've done enough. You can't tell me that Adam wasn't an emotional wreck. And you know what God gives him to soothe all of his problems? Look at Genesis again, Genesis 3. It goes on to talk about God naming Eve, but then in verse 21, it says, also, I love those throwaway lines in Genesis, you know, it says, or in the scriptures, it says, you know, at one point that he created this, that, and the other, and then it says, and he created the stars also. But everything else that God has said and all that God has done, verse 21 is almost as a throwaway. Also, God gave to the man and his wife tunics from the skins of an animal to cover them. God gave Adam a deposit of peace. And what this Advent season is about, brothers and sisters, is that man is a wreck and a mess in the garden. He's got a problem with God. He's got a problem with his neighbors. The ground won't cooperate and he can't turn his brain off. And God gives the covering that allows us to have peace. Yes, the gift of the season, the one that we wouldn't have asked for, is peace. And brothers and sisters, if you have not been reconciled to God, don't let anybody fool you. You're not okay. And if you haven't been reconciled to God, then that means it explains why you can't get along. If you can't get along, the earth is only your enemy. And if the earth is your enemy because you're not reconciled with God, then what it means is you can anesthetize yourself all you want, but your conscience in the day of judgment is not going to be able to stand. We saw it this morning in Revelation 6 that the kings and the commanders and all of the great men were crying out for the rocks to fall on them, seeking for a place to hide because of the wrath of the Lamb. And the only peace for fallen humanity is a babe that was born in a manger. My prayer, I don't know what you're going to get under your tree, and I hope you get good things, but I hope you get, most importantly, the peace that only God can give.
and can only be realized in Jesus Christ. Amen.